my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears and condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight. God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to work to win, to save my soul. Oh, I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and now his fullness dwelleth in me.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift our voices in prayer, reiterating the praise that sang this song, praising you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, who in that while he was God did not think that that was something to grasp, that he held on to and did not take the form of man, but took our form that he might bear our sins on the cross and be our Savior. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the opportunity to take that same message to others throughout the world, to both Jew and Gentile, and bringing them into the spiritual kingdom. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of fellowship this morning with each other, to encourage each other in song, and then to study your word, Father, the edifying of our soul. To this end, we do praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Our first hymn this morning is going to be number 10 in your hymnal. If you turn to it, just be aware that in the printed bulletin it says, "Praise ye the Lord the Almighty," and in your book it says, "Praise to the Lord the Almighty," and both are acceptable this morning. Would you stand as we sing?
Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Oh, ye who now to his temple draw near, join me in glad adoration. Praise ye the Lord, who all things so wondrous. godly reigneth. Shelter thee under his wings, his throne gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires have been granted in all he ordaineth? Praise ye the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people, O Zion. Gladly, for I will adore him.
Would you be seated? First of all, this evening, of course, being the first Sunday of the month, we're going to have our communion service this evening at 6 o'clock, as always. And we invite everyone to be here. What we'll do is, as we always do, spend some time together in the Word and then celebrate the communion. And then we will eat together. Kind of the motif, if you please, this month is for this evening is some type of a Mexican dish. We don't hold you to it. I mean, if you have 50 T-bone steaks just sitting there and you want to bring them, I mean, hey, I'm not going to complain here. But if you'd like to come this evening, that's going to be the dinner this evening. And we always have a wonderful time, so we invite you to come for the study of the Word together, worship, and then the celebration of the Eucharist. And we will do that this evening at 6 o'clock. I'd like to make a quick announcement in regard to your prayers. Yesterday, one of our own, Felicia Garza, was taken into the hospital. She has meningitis. She's in intensive care, and she's at a very critical point. And I'm not sure how old she is, but I think about 25, so this is something to definitely be in prayer about. And she's at the Presbyterian Hospital in the intensive care unit. And as of last night, they did not see any reason that she's not going to be there for a couple of days. That's the severity of her condition. So please be in prayer and whatever else you're led to do in regard to. But she is in the intensive care at Presbyterian Hospital, so please bear that in mind. This morning it's been our privilege, Tuesday and Wednesday night, have John Hintz, pastor of Tucson Bible Church, teach for us, and he's going to teach this morning. He was going to do the service this evening, but he came in and announced to me this morning, he said, I hope you have something ready for tonight, because my wife is in, he needs to get home. She hurt her arm real bad, and his son came home from the military. He was in a special assignment and is home just for a very brief time and then has to go out Monday. So John's going to take off this afternoon. But we've enjoyed having you down here. And so this evening we will have communion, but as Bulletin says, John, but it will not be. I will conduct that. Tuesday and Wednesday, we'll be back to our study of the flow of church government. What we're doing on Tuesday and Wednesday is setting up for the administration, if you please, of this assembly, and trying to understand it from the biblical perspective. And a lot of what we have in America today has really nothing to do with the Bible, but to do with corporate America. Most churches in America today have designed their church government after corporate America and political America, not from the Bible. And what we're looking at right now is taking a flow through church history and going through church history and noting how in the very first century,
going right after Paul and John finished up at the end of the first century and going into the second century, it is just amazing how everything changed so quickly. And the two very important doctrines, the doctrine of, well, I hate to mess this paper up, but there's a doctrine of soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, and the doctrine of ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. And what happened was, as the first century, as Paul, our Lord, and the writers of Scripture wrote, what they did, thank you, James, what they did was they separated those two doctrines. We have the doctrine of soteriology and the doctrine, this is the doctrine of soteriology or the doctrine of salvation. This is the doctrine of ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church. And here is the church. What happened as you moved into the second century, they mingled very close, and by the time the second century was over, they were one doctrine, so that people were finding their salvation in the church. And while there is a point of truth in that, but not in the concept, the way that it has been so perverted now, so that for centuries, really up until about the 13th century, the Reformation, salvation was thought to be identified in the church. And what you and I call the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, really got lost in your association with the church. And that's why when they would go out in any type of what we'll call missionary outreach, they would build churches. And the reason for that was to bring people into the church, and that was their salvation. It wasn't going out and giving them the gospel message, but as they would come and associate themselves in the church, they were then saved. And this is going to carry on. But not only did it affect in a horrible way, it really got lost. Our gospel really got lost. But not only the gospel, but the whole concept of church government became controlled by various churches, the Bishop of Jerusalem and Rome and Carthage and Alexandria, and then later Constantinople. And that formed what we call the Church of the West and the Church of the East. The true line of the church, really, you don't have much recorded on it at all, because who was in control but the church and the mainstream church. And so you get lost on a lot of these things that are accepted as the way things ought to be, but not so. And so we're looking at what is a biblical form of what we'll call church organization, church government, if you please, from the biblical perspective. We will continue doing that Tuesday and Wednesday evening. And so just to bear in mind, continue to be in prayer for Felicia with meningitis, be in prayer for John's family and John as he goes home this afternoon. I was really looking forward to having another evening and day with is enjoying John, but he does have to go back this afternoon. And please remember this evening, 6 o'clock, we will have the communion service, and then we will eat together. We'll take the communion in just a minute, gentlemen.
It's impossible for you to think of yourself being in any other century, I know. This morning, our first hymn we sang, or that you sang, was written in the 17th century. The one we're fixing to sing is written in the 18th century, and then the rest of the day will be 20th century music. But it is amazing. It just goes through the scriptures that says God is unchanging and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because the message is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you stand as we sing hymn number 202?
Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Till I want no more. Oh. now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the barren, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Stone deliverer, stone deliverer, be thou still my strength and truth. I will ever give to thee.
All right, we're going to sing now the song that's in the end of your hymn book, number 513. The words on that last one were mixed up. As you know, I typed the song sheet, and I didn't type the hymnal, so the hymnal was wrong this morning. Number 513. Truthfully, my wife typed this.
Let there seas of higher seem their faith and fear declare. All their religion is a dream if love be wanting there. Love suffers long with pace that high and never endures fast. She lets the present injury die and longs the gifts of past. Love nor desires nor strives to know the sandals of the time, nor looks with pride on those below, nor even envies those that climb. Love lays her all advantage by to seek her neighbor's good. So God's own Son came down to die and bought our life with blood. Love is the grace that keeps her power in all the realms above. The faith and hope, oh no, no more, but faith forever love.
Would you be seated?
Patty, you better watch out or you will have to start typing it, won't he?
Love is patient, the song is safe.
The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as your Savior by faith alone and faith only, then the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross. Not an offering plate, but the offering on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord. Giving as unto the Lord is a facet of worship, and therefore it is a response to our relationship with God. Giving us unto the Lord involves a lot of things. It involves, first of all, it involves the fact that a believer finds that local assembly and is identified with it, functions in their spiritual gift in it, and then supports that ministry, supports the outreaching of the gospel, the spreading of the word of God, and considers it a great privilege to do so. Then there is, as the Lord prospers. A lot of people are very confused in the area of tithing. We'll have to do some study. We haven't done a study in a long time in the area of giving. A lot of people are confused about tithing. A lot of people mandate tithing, and I say people, pastors, churches, It's a way to get money, and every church, every spiritual religious organization needs it, and we understand that. But we don't have to pollute the word. We don't have to finagle the word around to control people. But my responsibility is to teach you the proper understanding of giving. It is our privilege, our responsibility, as the Lord prospers you, a lot of things in this regard, and then to teach you to walk in the Spirit by faith. And then it's up to Him to guide and to motivate in the area of giving as unto the Lord. But it's a wonderful privilege. It's an act of faith. I so much believe in eternity that I'm taking money that I could spend on the material world and putting it here, giving it here, and investing it here in the spiritual, in the eternal, and for the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of the word. So it becomes a wonderful opportunity. It becomes a wonderful phase of worship, is giving as unto the Lord. It is one of those, unfortunately, that's abused by people and different ways to control people. But if a person's walking in the spiritual life, there are things of faith. James talks about the works of faith. There are things that faith will do, period, over and out. And if a person claims to be walking in the Spirit and certain things are not being done, worshiping, a love of the Word of God, and assembling with others for the study of the Word, the singing of praises and songs, giving as unto the Lord, witnessing, these are things that will characterize the life of a person walking in the Spirit of their life. And one who may claim I am, but these things are void in their life, James says, your faith is dead. He doesn't say you're not walking in faith because people will counter, you don't know whether I am or not. He says if you are, your faith is dead. It's of no value. So it becomes a wonderful response to who and what God is, and an opportunity of worship of Him. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into this phase of worship, we are reminded, first of all, of two spheres of freedom that are brought together, that are across each other at this very moment. First of all, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives, our resources, our time, as we see fit. To live where we want to live, what wonderful freedom we have in America. To worship at the church that we choose. To work as we choose. Live, marry, function in life. We value this freedom. We're so appreciative for the men and women in this country who give their lives, portions of their life, in some cases their actual life, that we can have this political, economic freedom in America. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, a spiritual freedom. Where the law, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we have a spiritual liberty, a freedom to give, to respond to your grace. This freedom, Heavenly Father, purchased by the death of your Son on the cross and made Heavenly Father alive in us by his resurrection. So we use both spheres of freedom in giving us unto the Lord. And we pray that you will receive these offerings this morning and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a poor sinner like me. So
Once I was lost, yet now I'm found. Though I was blinded, yet now I see. And it's all because of God's amazing grace. Because on Calvary's mountain He took my place. And someday, some glorious morning, I shall see Him face to face. All because of God's amazing grace. Through disappointment and dangers too, through labors and sorrows we've come, but God's grace has guided safely through, and it will surely be our home. Then with a ransomed around God's throne, we'll praise our Redeemer and King. We'll tell how His mercy for sin did atone. Through countless ages this song we'll sing. And it's all because of God's amazing grace. Because on Calvary's mountain He took my place. And someday, some glorious morning, I shall see Him face to face. All because of God's amazing grace. All because of God's amazing grace.
Herman says I get you ready to teach. That's great. I would have said amen, but I didn't want to be thrown out before I even started. I tell you, I've had such a good time here this week. A good time with your pastor. Well, all right time with your pastor, okay? We just had a ball, we went to Tissues and a place in the country, and there were spiritual men there, Herman and myself, and then there was Rod Becker and then two reprobates, Dan Hill and Jody Brown, and we just really had a good time. We are in Matthew chapter 5. But, you know, if you're not walking in the Spirit now, you missed out on a lot of real fun worship, listening to the singing, participating in the singing. But we might call this last shot to make sure that you're personally trusting the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word, to make the Word real to you, and to make God alive and real to you. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation to come together and to worship you. But most of all, Father, I thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ to truly worship you in the Spirit. Thank you for this church. Thank you for those in it. Thank you for Herman and his ministry. Now, Father, I pray that you would bless this assembly and bless this time that we have together today in Christ's name. Amen. You know, how you look at life depends a lot on, it depends entirely upon whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. I'm going to come down here and talk to you. And let me give you an example. First of all, I'll just have to tell you that on Sunday mornings, I feel that we should be very worshipful. I've tried to look that way. And I might say God from time to time, but you know that I really mean God, because that's worshipful. But at any rate, I remember when I was a kid, I guess I was born this way in the fact that I didn't see very well. And I can remember even going to school and being amazed that I could sit on the very front row and squint and look, and I could tell there was something up there, but I wasn't sure what it was. And there were other kids, you know, they could sit in the back. I figured they just knew everything or didn't care. And I didn't really realize that some people were looking at life differently than I was, that they were looking at life and seeing things sharply, clearly, precisely. I didn't realize they could see people 20 and 30 feet away and recognize them. I learned to recognize people by the clothes they wore. I memorized everybody's clothes, so and the way they walked and how they, you know, carried themselves. And then sometimes 40, 50 feet away, I could recognize them. It was kind of tough when the girls, they would do mean things. They do things that guys don't do. They switch wardrobes. And I was all the time getting girls confused, which to a young lad can be bad. And then I remember one day I went and I got my eyes tested. And the man said, you know, read the fourth line down on the chart. I said, what chart? And I got a pair of glasses. And I'll remember to this day walking out of the office. I got my glasses, had them on, and I looked down the street, and there were signs, you know, at that time, fluorescent type signs, and I could read them just block after block after block. I was so amazed. And I remember walking out of my yard, and I looked up, and I said, my God, the leaves are individual on the trees. And you could look up, and I was amazed to see that the clouds were individual. And they moved, and they had shape and distinction. Wow, it was a great day. It changed how I looked at life. Now, you and I, as believers in Christ, we receive a pair of glasses. And these are my physical glasses. Don't think that I have a special pair from God. Even though I do. He told me not to tell anyone. But I'm going to put these on so I can see you. Oh, I saw Dave. I'm going to take them off. The spiritual glasses we have are the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Now, if I take my glasses off and put them in my pocket, I still have them. See, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? How I look at life is different. It's fuzzy. I don't really understand it. I don't see God's purpose for me. When I look at life and I look at my life and I don't look at it through the filling of the Holy Spirit, because I'm not walking by faith, I tell you how I feel my life is. I feel like I'm a great big speed bump. Have you ever felt that way in your life? You know, just everything that comes by, it runs over you. And you don't really understand why. And then you see, by faith, you put on your Holy Spirit glasses. Now, guess what changes? Not the fact that you're a speed bump. Okay? You know what a speed bump is, don't you? That's one of these things, you know, road, you know, like this. Cars come by, boom, 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 boom. Now, I have on my Holy Spirit glasses. You know what? I know that God has a plan and a purpose for me being a speed bump. And I'm satisfied with being a speed bump. I don't understand why. I don't understand anything about it. But I know this, that God has designed me to glorify Him. He has designed me to walk by faith in love, which will result in me doing the greater work. And I don't know how all this fits together, but I know it does. I don't have to. I trust the sovereignty of God. Now, here's what we like to do. We like to take, you know, when we feel like we've got that speed bumpitis, and we like to take doctrines and things we know, and what we want to do is take that doctrine, put it on the hurt, the speed bump, us, and then we expect God to make us something else besides a speed bump. See? Or at least move us to a less busy street, maybe from I-45 to a residential district. See? We want God to change our life. We want God to change our problem. We want God to fix it. And God says, John, see, when I put on my faith glasses, God says, John, I'm not here to fix the problem. Say, what? I'm not here to fix your problem. I'm here to fix you. I'm here to fix how you look at life. I'm here to fix how you trust me. Oh, okay. See, I can do that with my faith glasses on, walking in the Holy Spirit. If you feel like you're a speed bump, nothing wrong with being a speed bump. But maybe that's your spiritual gift. But if you are malcontent, discontented with being a speed bump, the problem is you're not walking by faith. You don't have on your spirit glasses. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 5. Let's see if we can tie all this in. Where it says, in verse 3, remember this idea of blessed all the way through here means to receive the approval of God, to be in a place where you are receiving the approval of God. Now, when I'm a speed bump and I have my faith in the Holy Spirit glasses on, and I know I am where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do. Now, I wish it was something other than a speed bump, but that's okay, because I know that God is pleased with me. Now, you know, if you put this there, you will end up there. Making it rustle. And I don't want to make it rustle. And although there's nothing wrong with being rustle, you know, I just don't want this to be rustle. Now, the problem is this, that when you're walking in the Spirit, you begin to see things as God sees them. And therefore, you know that you are blessed by God. So let's just go through here real quick. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're in the spiritual kingdom. They're going to have a reward in eternity. Poor in spirit, remember? That person who is totally dependent upon God. Now, when you're a speed bump, you're dependent. Okay. You're dependent upon God. So you will not be blessed. You will not be in the favor of God unless you're walking in the Spirit. See, that's what this means. Poor in spirit. I realize I cannot look at life through my own eyes and understand what it's all about. I cannot understand God. I cannot carry out God's plan. I cannot do anything for God. I am totally helpless. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall receive comfort. Remember, the idea here for mourn here is the person who mourns over their own sin. Now, someone else's, their own. And therefore, begin to understand the grace of God. This is the person who realizes that God loves me the same when I'm walking in the Spirit as when I'm walking as far out of the Spirit as possibly I can. Now that we're talking really absolute here, but you get the message. He always loves me the same. His love for me never changes. How he expresses the love changes. Then in verse 6, this is where we're, verse 5, blessed are the gentle, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. And then 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, that's where I want to start this morning. And as I told you Tuesday night, this thing that we call sometimes the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Mountain. This is a passage of Scripture that many in our camp, we don't like to look at. We just pretend it's not there. Or we say, well, this is a millennial passage, and therefore not for us. And the reason is this. Because when you read this passage, you realize that from your own power, or hopefully you do, unless you are really arrogant, but from, you should realize from your own power, there's no way for me to be these things. And that's the whole idea. You cannot do these things on your own. You're dependent upon God. You're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It's like going around trying to produce spiritual love from the power of the flesh. There's an oxymoron right there. That's like army intelligence. Spiritual love, power of the flesh. It can't happen. You're driving down the road. I will love. I will love. I will be kind. I will be long-suffering. Hey, you, oh, I'm long-suffering. See? Now, in verse 6, we have our friend blessed, which means the one who finds the approval of God. And then we have two present participles. Present tense with the participle means they're constantly doing this, constantly, always, always, always. They are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, this is not what I call R1, you know, imputed righteousness to you at the moment of salvation. That's not the righteousness we're talking about here. So, you know, you can relax there. That you say, all right, I've been waiting for him to teach this. How we earn our salvation. You may be in the wrong church today. But hopefully we'll have something for you. This is our key. This is our experiential righteousness. This is a righteousness in time. It's self-righteousness. This is not being a goody-goody two-shoes. This is not some legalistic norm or standard. Now, the word for righteousness, right from the Greek dictionary, says conformity to the claims of a higher authority, and it stands in opposition to anomian, or lawlessness. It is conformity to all that the one in authority, commands, or appoints. Now, let's think about this for a minute. This is one of the problems with self-righteous people. They don't look and see exactly what God has to say. First of all, who's our commander-in-chief? I'm not talking about President Clinton. I'm talking about a commander of our spiritual army. Who's our commander? Did I hear Jesus? Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah, Jesus is our commander-in-chief. Now, basically, I believe he's given us two commands. Alright? God's motto is simple strokes for simple folks. Couldn't give us too many commands, we'd forget them. So he gives us two. Can you guess what they might be? Probably never heard of them in this church. What are they? Love one another. Walk in love. Is that not a command? I mean, it's kind of a new command I give to you. When you read that, you might say, wow, sounds like we have a command coming here. What's our other command? Faith. Walk by faith. If we walk by faith, we move from faith to love, everything else takes care of itself, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, if I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, don't you think I'm going to be doing what He wants me to be doing? I mean, isn't that kind of a definition of? I mean, I'm not being led by the Spirit, and the Spirit is saying, what are we doing over here? John, how did we get over here, John? I thought we were going that way. I'm not paying attention just 1 minute, and look how you get me off base. I made my facetious sign. I left in my briefcase that Leslie made me the other day. Look, righteousness is doing what ought to be done. It's a definition. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for doing what ought to be done. What ought we be doing? Walking by faith and in love. That's what we're to be doing. Now, as we're walking in faith and love, there are other things that we should be doing, such as greater works, John 14. And I'm not going to turn to John 14 because y'all probably almost know where that is. Okay? I mean, you just put your Bible down, the wind blows, it opens to John 14. Right? So you know that. Now, once again, the greater works are those things that ought to be done. When you and I are walking in the Spirit, we are walking in God's plan for our life. So those who are walking in righteousness are walking in God's plan for their life. They're following the mandate. The plan for their life is walk in love and faith, or faith and love. Be correct. You walk in faith, move to love. The results are going to be you are going to be doing the things that ought to be done, such as greater works, such as supporting of missions, such as giving in the local church, such as teaching in Sunday school, whatever else needs to be done. You're going to be doing those things according to your gift, obviously. Now, the words hunger and thirst, basically, they tell us two things. One, intense desire. You know, you go for, 2 days without water. You know, if someone were to see you, hey, how you doing? Are you thirsty? Oh, not really. Okay? Herman mentioned my son just got back from a special mission. I don't know where it was, but it was somewhere where there was lots of sand. It was 110 degrees in the daytime and very cold at night. Wonder where that could be. And you know, he was very dehydrated. I wouldn't even tell you how he gets water. It's repulsive. But he gets dehydrated. So I think about it, I see him and say, "Hey, how you doing? Are you thirsty?" "Oh, not really. I had a drink 4 days ago." You ever notice when you're thirsty? You just start getting thirsty? You've got to have a drink. And I'm not talking about an alcoholic. I mean, you just want something. I didn't mean to point at Herman. I was just pointing. You want it now. And all of a sudden, that's all that's on your mind is, "I want some water. I'm thirsty." God says we are in his favor when we have that same type of thirst to walk by faith and love. When we have that same type of thirst to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater work. And you're probably saying, "Where in the world does he get this? I read that verse 3 times and I didn't see anything about witnessing." Hang loose, we'll get there. It's in, you know, Jesus didn't say everything he wanted to say at once. He, you know, in his humanity, he's just like the rest of us. He had to say it one sentence at a time. And it was even more difficult, he had to say it in Aramaic or Hebrew. That is a lot harder. When's the last time you carried on a conversation in Hebrew? Okay? Now, it's also a picture of faith. So hunger and thirst, pictures of intense desire and faith. Now, here's what he's saying. Our hunger and thirst for righteousness, then, can only be satisfied by faith. You know, eating, drinking, pictures of faith. We do not become righteous by following a list of rules. Well, I have 5 rules here. I grew up in a little town not far from here, Houston. And when I grew up, there were several rules. In order to be a Christian, you had to follow. You could not drink, smoke, dance, chew tobacco, or go to the movies. And if you didn't do... Now, when television came in, the movie thing dropped. I mean, people begin to realize after a while, it's kind of dumb to tell people they can't go to the movies and they watch TV. I used to know a lady who would never go to a movie, but she didn't go to Bible class on Tuesday and Thursday nights because that's when Peyton Place came on and she wasn't about to miss it. And they didn't have VCRs. It's much easier to conceal your sin life with a VCR. See, you can go to church and pretend you're spiritual while your favorite TV program's on and run home and watch it and no one knows. But you do see, some of you don't remember Peyton Place, but you do see the lack of consistency there in legalism. Don't you went to see Bambi? That's a sin to go to those movies. What time does Peyton Place come on tonight? Righteousness is not something you produce yourself. It's something that is produced in you as you walk by faith and in love. In fact, that's what righteousness is. And as you walk in faith and love, God is glorified as the Holy Spirit is pouring out his love through your heart. Then you are loving as Christ loves. And sometimes people say, "Well, what does it say with the love on believers?" I don't want to go out on a limb here, you know, with Shirley McLean. But when Jesus was on the cross, don't you think that was at least a partial demonstration of love toward the lost? I probably wasn't. yeah, it was, wasn't it? It means when you're walking in love, you're going to love the lost as much as Jesus loved them. Jesus did whatever it took to save you and to save me. When you're walking in love, you're going to have such a desire to do the greater work that you're going to do whatever it takes through the power of the Spirit to do the greater work. See, what we like to do, and that includes me, not Herman, but me and you, okay? You ever notice, we like to, I mean, when it comes to love, it's okay having spiritual love towards someone as long as everything is great between us. It's when they hurt us that, you know, well, I'll just pass today. See, that's when spiritual love, it has to kick in there, too. To love someone when it's, I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine, guys, you're going to get married, and she says to you, she looks up into your eyes and she says, or down into your eyes as the case may be, but she says, don't look at Herman and laugh when I say that. That is rude. Where is your spiritual love? So she looks up into his eyes, to your eyes, and she says, honey, I want you to know that I will love you as long as it's convenient. Some of you got one like that, huh? I mean, if you have any smarts at all, it's adios, bye-bye. See what I mean? Convenient? No. Through thick and thin. All the time. When it's inconvenient. When you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you're going to be so excited about the greater work. It doesn't matter to you if it's inconvenient. Now, he says they're going to receive satisfaction. This is a future passive indicative. Again, you don't produce the satisfaction. God gives it to you. I love the word to be satisfied. And it means to just eat until you're about ready to pop. To be satisfied with food. Or with drink. This is one time God promises to give you what you really want in life. If you're hungry and thirsty for God's will for your life, if you're hungry and thirsty to walk by faith and in love, God will give it to you. God will reveal his will to you for his life. And I like the fact that these are two participles. In the Greek, it means that this hunger and thirst are never satisfied. Yet God will satisfy you. Do you see the oxymoron we have here? Here's what he's saying. The more you eat and drink of God's plan for your life, the more you're going to want to eat and drink of God's plan for your life. The more you walk in faith, moving toward love, walk in faith and love, the more you're going to want to walk in faith. The more you walk filled with the Spirit, intimacy with God, fellowship with God, enjoying a relationship with Him, the more you're going to want to do that. The more you see spiritual love work in your life, the more you're going to want to do that. The more greater work that you participate in, and I call it participating because you and the Holy Spirit are partners in the greater work. And the more you participate in doing the greater works with the Holy Spirit, the more you're going to want to do. In other words, the more time you spend in fellowship with God, the more you want. You know what else I've noticed, though? The opposite is true. The less time you spend in fellowship with God, the less you want. The more you spend doing the greater work, the greater your desire, the greater your enjoyment, the greater the pleasure, if I may use that word, in your fellowship with God. and walking in faith and in walking in love. So just the more you enjoy Him using you. Now, look at, if you're still a little confused here, if you'll look at verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, still in chapter 5, you're the light of the world. Verse 15, men don't light a lamp and put it under a box. Verse 16, let your light shine before men. Now look, just look over to John chapter 4. I've got to look there real quick. Now, we're going to start in verse 27, because I don't have time to go through with you the woman at the well. I assume that you know a lot of that and how the Lord did the He did a greater work. He led this woman. Isn't it funny? I always want to say led him to her to Himself, to the Messiah. He showed Himself, revealed Himself to be the Messiah. Now, remember, He had sent the disciples into town, pick up some pizza and burgers and shakes and some Coca-Cola. But also what He had in mind was, there's a whole town of unbelievers there, and this should be an opportunity for them to witness for Him. They did a great job in getting the burgers, but they were very careful not to talk to any of these people. They didn't have to. You know, they were Americans. And so they come back with the food. They got the pizza just like you like. It was not pepperoni. And they marveled that He was speaking with a woman and so forth. And then the disciples said, in verse 31, they kept on asking Him, aren't you going to eat? Rabbi, aren't you going to eat? Aren't you hungry? Jesus, aren't you hungry? We went all the way down. We got this food. Aren't you going to eat? But He said to them, verse 32, I have had food that you guys don't know anything about. And the disciples saying one to another, the food wagon didn't come through here, did it? We missed it? How did He get something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work. About this time, this lady's been to town. She's evangelized the town. And now she's bringing the whole town back to Jesus. And He looks down the trail and says, see, the fields are white with harvest, but guys, the laborers are few. That was a slam. In case you missed it. Alright? When you and I are doing the greater work, the joy is so great. It is so wonderful that we just want to do more. It's fun to tell people about Christ. And you see, it's really an easy job. We have a bucket. And in this bucket is the seed of the gospel. And all we have to do is pick the seed out, handful, throw it, give the gospel. You know what happens to that seed? Not our business. I plant a garden every year. I plant seeds. You know, I don't dig those seeds up, see how they're doing. I don't sit out there and go, come on, seed. You're not germinating. Throw it out. Put some water on it. That's my job. Everything else is God's. Sometimes we're frightened away from witnessing to God. What happens if the person doesn't accept Christ right now? Oh, you know, you're right. In fact, I think they have a much better chance of going to heaven if no one ever witnesses to them. Does that sound logical to you? If it does, please don't raise your hand. It's not my job, man. My job is just to witness. And God and His grace. See, sometimes we witness to ripe fruit. Somebody else has already witnessed to them 3, 4, 5, 10, 100 times. We come along and we say, you wouldn't be interested in going to heaven, would you? Man, would I? You probably wouldn't want to believe that Jesus died for you on the cross, paid for all your sins, would you? Kind of a Jonah-type approach. You'd probably really rather go to hell, wouldn't you? No, I want to go to heaven. Look, can I believe in Jesus right now? Well, okay. You go home and you say, whoa, wow, this witness is just for easy. I thought somebody else had already planted some seeds. Maybe your job is to plant some seeds so someone else will have some, pardon the expression, easy picking. But that's okay. They don't plant some seeds and you get some easy picking. And I guarantee it will be the greatest food you'll ever have. Some of the greatest enjoyment you will have in your lifetime, as well as eternity, is in the greater works. Because you see, you'll get to enjoy those people forever. Now, look down here, back to Matthew chapter 5. And Herman has taught me through word, deed, and example to always quit on time. Now, I noticed that he doesn't always know what time is on time, but he does quit in time. Hey, if you think I'm going to come over here and preach on Sunday morning and not give you a hard time, you got another thing coming, boy. I may never get this opportunity again. I don't want to blow it. I assume that you realize how much I love your pastor. You people don't know how fortunate you are. I think you have one of the greatest Bible teachers in the country right here. Y'all are very, very fortunate. I hope you appreciate him. Well, let me look at verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, if it's you lost its flavor, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Look, salt is a preservative. Now, there are a lot of churches that you could go to today, and you would hear all types of political messages. That's fine. And there are believers out there, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. Hopefully they're not going to Montana, but or Wyoming, wherever it is. You know, freedom. Cut the country. You want to do something for your country? You want to be a patriot? Jesus gives us some little advice. He is a patriot, by the way. He gives us a little advice. And I found that normally, at least 8 out of 10 times, being God and omniscient, all he knows pretty much what he's talking about. It's good advice. Here's my facetious sign, okay? See, if you thought, no, it's always good advice. Yes. Gotcha. Stop it. His advice is always good. You're the preservative of the nation. You want to preserve the nation? You be salt. Now look, salt in the Old Testament is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to go with you here. I'll show you another day. Herman will show you. You want to preserve your nation? You be filled with the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit by faith and in love. That's how you preserve the nation. And here's what Jesus is saying here, people. You cannot be a light
You cannot be a witness in the world if you're not salty, if you're not filled with the Spirit. Now look, I just happened to bring a couple of things here today. This is salt. And you could take this salt home and you could just use it on your steaks or your fillies or whatever you're going to cook today. It would season it. A little bit more salt, you could preserve it. It's great. Now, what does it mean to lose its flavor? Well, I have in this cup some beautiful dirt right from the front lawn of Southwood Baptist. And I'm going to take this dirt and throw that in there. And then there we go. Is the salt still in this container? Would you use it on your steak today? Would you go out to dinner and order and say, tell the waiter, would you have the chef use my salt, please? Have it right here. What's the matter with this salt? It's lost its flavor. It's not good for you. You want it good for? It's only good for one thing. Just throw it outside. There. Throw it away. That's all it's good for. Throw it down the street. People trample underfoot. That's all it's good for. If you're walking through this life without your Holy Spirit and faith glasses on, you're a speed bump in life. And all you're good for is for people to trample you underfoot. And our day, roll over you with a car. You are useless. You have no value. And your light will not shine. That light is the love of Jesus Christ shining through you, reflecting off of you, and it attracts others to Christ. And as you are dependent upon the Spirit, you're meek. As you're hungering and thirsting for God's plan to walk in faith and in love, you're going to hunger and thirst to do the greater work. And guess what? You have made it, I think I'm going to use this term, let's see if I can get away with it. Sometimes I say things and it's not really what I mean to say, so you know what I mean to say, go with it. When you're hungry and thirsty and you're walking in the Spirit, you've made it easier on yourself for the greater work. Because you see, God puts you in contact with people where you work, your family, your neighbors. And if you are walking day by day by day in the Spirit, they've seen Christ in you. They've been attracted to something in your life. People, it's much easier to witness to someone who says, hey, you know that Joe down the street, I don't know what it is about him, but man, he has got something, and he has a peace, and he seems to know what's going on in life, and I watched him here, and I watched him there, I watched him at the checkout counter, and he didn't even get mad, and you know, on and on and on. Wonder what it is. It's easier to witness to that person than it is. Someone says, hey, you know that guy across the field that claims to be a Christian? My God, if that's a Christian, I hope I'm never like him. Did you see how he treated those people? Did you see what he did over how he treated those people? Did you see how he slashed his neighbor's tires? Do you see what I'm saying? You want to do the greater work? Make it easy on yourself. First of all, you can't do the greater work unless you're filled with the Spirit. Walking in love. Walking in faith. And as you walk in faith and in love, you make it easy on yourself because Christ is pouring out his love through you, through the Spirit. And you are a light on a hill that reflects out into a dark world and gives people hope for eternity. That's your job. That's your privilege.
that can be your joy.
So I said,
bowing my eyes closed. If you're here this morning, never having someone come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then let me spend just a moment talking to you. You have the opportunity this morning to receive the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. It is the free gift of eternal life. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't be so good that it's given to you, nor can you be so bad that it cannot be given to you. It can only be had in one way: faith. Faith, belief that Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. And by simply believing in that, you have eternal life. You will be forever with God in heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. My desire would be that right where you sit, that you would accept Christ as your Savior. Now, for those of you who know Christ, I want to talk to you a second. Read through Matthew 5, 3 through 10 and 11. And ask yourself, does this describe my life? If it does, then you're blessed by God. Praise God for you. Don't stop walking by faith. Keep on hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But if it doesn't, then maybe this is the time for you to examine your life, examine your priorities. This may be a time where you even have to ask God to give you a desire to walk with him. And then trust his Spirit to guide you, to lead you. And then he will lead you as you walk by faith into love and into the greater work. And when he does, you will no longer just be a speed bump in life with no purpose, no meaning, no nothing. All you can do is complain. For the first time, you will understand and see the world as God wants you to see it. A place where he is to be glorified. Even though you don't understand how and you don't understand why, you can trust him, knowing that he's leading you into the greater work. And your life will be fantastic. Oh, you still may be a speed bump, but you'll be the happiest speed bump on the road. That's God's plan. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had to come together and to worship you. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close as James is going to lead us in a closing hymn.
Would you stand and sing the chorus, thanks to him? We'll sing the chorus in the last two verses. Thanks to him, thanks to him. I'll never do the same. Thanks to him. I feel all alone, he's my comfort, and he's
saves my soul. Just the mention of his name heals the wounds and takes the pain, and I'll never be the same thanks to him. Thanks to him. Thanks to him. I'll never be the same thanks to him. Thanks to him. Thanks to him. I'll never be the same thanks to him. And he has offered bread to all, just believe him. He will free you from your thirst once for all. God has sent the bread of life, accept his word and feast his sight, and you'll never be the same thanks to him. Thanks to him.
That's a different kind of thirst that he sees his son, eh?
Thanks to him. Thanks to him. Thanks to him. You'll never be the same thanks to him.